And turn to John chapter 1. And the text that we're going to be considering today is verses 10 to 13. But before we do that, let's talk a little bit about Christmas traditions. I bet you have some, don't you? I'm going to tell you about mine. Christmas Eve, my Christmas tradition starts with oyster stew. How many of you are saying yuck? Shame on you! How many of you are saying yuck and you never tried it? Okay, see? Oh, oyster stew. Nadine, don't forget to get the oysters. That's a wonderful tradition for me. Brings back a lot of memories because my dad especially really, really liked oyster stew. Another tradition Nadine and I have is to watch Christmas movies. Do you like to do that? We bought a lot of them. And so we like to sit, and we've been watching them since, I guess about Thanksgiving time we started to watch them because we have so many. And so throughout the week we can pick one and watch it. Another Christmas tradition that I personally have and enjoy a lot is reading A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Anybody read A Christmas Carol? Is that, there it is. Many years ago, I bought a facsimile copy of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, written in Charles Dickens' own handwriting. And it's a real challenge to read through that and decipher it. His handwriting was worse than mine, and that's really bad. But it's a lot of fun to do that. And try to figure out exactly what he meant, and he has scratchings out and all those kinds of things where you can see actually him developing the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. One of the things I really like about the Christmas Carol is when Ebenezer Scrooge gets saved. Now that's what I call it. Dickens doesn't call it that. Dickens describes, this is how Scrooge looked, maybe. This is from Jim Carrey's, the animated movie of A Christmas Carol. Dickens describes Scrooge before his encounter with the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future as a mean man, a wrenching, grasping, scraping, wretched, covetous old sinner is the way he describes him. He describes him as having a frosty rime around him all the time. He wasn't affected by cold or warmth. Blind men's dogs would drag the blind men away from him. No little kids would ask what it was o'clock of Scrooge. He hated all people. He was just a horrible old man. And I think that he was really, Scrooge was really dead while he was alive. Do you know anybody like that? I'm not talking about zombies, kids. I'm talking about people being spiritually dead while they're alive. That's a real possibility, and there's many, many people I'm sure that you rub shoulders with that you could say are spiritually dead while they're alive. The Apostle Paul described someone like that in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. He describes a widow who was living an immoral lifestyle this way, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Jesus, in his revelation to the Apostle John, describes the church at Sardis this way. He says, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So this was Scrooge. He was dead while he was living. But the amazing transformation that came over him after his encounter with the ghosts of Christmas, past, present, and future, is really wonderful to see. It's wonderful to read. What a difference, huh? Look at him. After that encounter, Dickens describes him as knowing how to keep Christmas better than any man alive. He even gave his old clerk, Bob Cratchit, a raise in salary. He took care of Cratchit's family so that Tiny Tim did not die, and did all those great things. He was absolutely transformed. And he really started to live, finally, after many years. The verse was read this morning, John 10, verse 10, where Jesus records what he came to do. And it's important that we realize what Jesus himself says he came to do. And he says this, "The thief, Satan, evil spirits, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Depending on your translation, it could say, "and have it abundantly." He also stated his purpose in coming in John 3:16. Let's quote it together. You know it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Interesting, isn't it, when we quote Scripture, we quote the old King James Version? That's just a little sideline for you there, but I think most of us know that. It's so familiar. The Christmas message is the message of God's gift of life in Jesus Christ for all who believe in Him. Now, our text helps us understand this gift and the three different reactions that are still occurring today to Jesus Christ. Jesus was not recognized, and He was rejected, and He was received. Let's look at those. Let's look at verse 10 of John chapter 1. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him." Jesus was not recognized. He was the creator of the universe, who came to redeem His own creation from the consequences of sin. And how tragic, how very tragic that people did not know that and just passed Him by. Can you imagine the privilege it was for people to be in the actual presence of the Son of God, the creator of the universe, rub shoulders with Him, see Him, talk to Him, and not really recognize who He actually was? It's tragic then, and it's tragic now, that people today do not recognize who Jesus is either. I'd like you to watch this video. This was some interviews that were done on the streets of New York and asking people, "Who do you believe Jesus is?" Watch this.
White guy with a beard?
Oh my God, you are! You're Jesus Christ!
He died for our sins so that we could be saved. And in my religion, it means we can f*** up as much as we want, and as long as we are truly sorry, then we're safe.
A white guy, looks like he's from the 60s.
A reason to believe and to continue on in your life and your journey.
Not that blonde-haired dude that they show in all those pictures.
I think Jesus was just a story made up by someone. Could have been probably a real person. It's something special, but not like the story says.
No. I'm actually glad you're all here tonight. I want to tell you that one of you will betray me. Just kidding.
He's doing that thing he did in his storybook.
Jesus, a friend of mine from Puerto Rico.
I don't know. I don't know Jesus very well, so.
Jesus? Like Jesus? The Son of God?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Definitely not the guy who cuts my lawn.
Dear Tiny and for Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace.
Yes, there's definitely something special about Jesus. The same things that are special about me and you and, well, everybody.
Definitely good morals and beliefs, and possibly had some special gift.
Jesus! And his best pal, Peter! Wow!
Who do you say Jesus is?
He's really important. His birthday's coming up.
People, believe in Jesus. He's your savior. He's number one.
Everyone is giddy with anticipation for Jesus to come out because, as we all know, if Jesus comes out of his house and is not scared by his shadow, it means the next 1,000 years will be full of peace and love.
He's just really chill. I think he even smoked some pot, so I love Jesus even more.
He seems like a kind of Gandhi-type guy.
Some superpower, I just don't know. I believe in him, so...
he was Jewish.
Look, I think he's inspiring for a lot of people, so that's really cool to me.
God bless him.
A make-believe story that's got blown out of proportion.
Some of that's offensive, isn't it? When you watch it, makes you uncomfortable. But that's our world's interpretation of who Jesus is. Some of those people, wasn't it refreshing? Some of those get it. They understood who Jesus is. They recognize Him. The point is, do you recognize who Jesus is? And if so, what have you done about it? Now, you've got a couple of options. In fact, there's only two options that you have. And the first option is to reject Him. Verse 11 of John 1. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Now, this option, friends, is not a good option. Jesus was the world's Messiah, foretold by the Old Testament prophets. And the Jews, especially the religious leaders, should have understood that, but they didn't. Instead, they condemned Him to death. They did not recognize who He was. And to reject Jesus as your own Savior has eternally tragic results that are connected with it. Number one is eternal death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal death is one of those eternally tragic results, and eternal hell fire is another of those eternally tragic results. Now, let's be honest, hell is not something that everyone believes in, no matter how much our world uses that term. How many times a day do you hear people at work using that word? And they have no clue what it's really about. Statistics say that about 70% of people, the general population, believes in hell. But according to George Barna, only about 32% of us actually believe that hell is a place of eternal torment where souls go after they die. And hell is not a popular topic from church pulpits either in our day. It was, however, back in the 1700s, the 1730s and 40s, during the great revival that swept through America. Can you imagine such a thing sweeping through America called the Great Awakening? And from all accounts, One of those great preachers, Jonathan Edwards, in preaching this message that he preached over and over and over again, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he called it, was a sermon on hell where he described hell so vividly and the situation of everybody on earth apart from Christ. He describes them as being people who are held over the fires of hell by God, dangling from a spider's web, and they could fall into hell at any moment. He literally scared thousands and thousands and thousands of people into repenting of their sins and receiving Christ as their personal Savior. That is really kind of an unimaginable thing to be done in our day. Well, you know, people should be scared of hell, don't you think? If we really understood it. But a lot of preachers wouldn't think of doing such a thing today, scaring people in the kingdom. I know for sure one pastor wouldn't. And let me give you a quote from Bill Hybels, who is pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, South Barrington, Illinois. Maybe we might call him the father of the seeker-sensitive movement. Here's what he said: "I don't think fear as a tactic really moves people toward faith these days. So tactically, I think there are better ways to interest the uninterested in the claims of Jesus Christ." Today, we hear a great deal about the love of God, and we should hear about the love of God, and we should hear also about the benefits of coming to Christ and giving your life to Him and the joy and the peace and all those things that you get. And that's okay. That's well and good, because those things are true. But we need to know also what Jesus Christ came to deliver us from. Wouldn't you agree? Hell is a horrible, horrible place to be, suffering all of eternity in the lake of fire. No end in sight. No reprieve. No rest. No peace. Regardless of what people believe or not, the Bible teaches it. I remember hearing one pastor say Jesus never taught about hell. Well, He did teach about hell. And what I'd like to do for just a few minutes is to walk us through some verses. I think they may be in your bulletin. They're on the screen there. Can you just turn your Bible with me? It won't take us too long to do that. John 3:36. I'm going to be turning right along with you. So when I find it, I'm going to read it. A lot of these are in Matthew. John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Imagine that, the wrath of God remaining on you. Book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 28. "Do not be afraid," Jesus is speaking, "of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Chapter 13, verses 41 to 42. "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verses 49 to 50. "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." chapter 25, verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Turn over to Revelation, chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 8, last reference here. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Isn't that sobering to read that? Now, either we believe that or we don't believe that. And if we believe that as believers, we have a tremendous motivation just in that. In other ways, obviously, yes, but in that, to help people to escape that eternal place of punishment. Would you agree? And we who have received Christ as our Savior must be mighty glad that we're not going there. If you are grateful you're not going there, say amen. Amen. Well, that's the first option when you consider Jesus Christ. You can reject Him, but I encourage you to take the second option, and that's to receive Him. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus was received. To receive Jesus as your Savior, as this text makes clear, has eternally terrific results. Namely, you become a child of God because you're born of God. I remember the birth of my kids. That was a terrific experience that I enjoyed a lot. My wife is sitting there thinking, yeah, sure. You would. She didn't. She did afterwards. But it was a great experience. And you guys and gals know what I mean. To see a brand new life born. Brand new. To finally meet that person that you had been feeling, seeing those months before. But it was a decision that we made together to begin to have children. And we made that decision . But those who believe in Jesus Christ are the only ones who will become a child of God and be born of God. It is an exclusive group of people, isn't it? Isn't it? Jesus said, this verse was read this morning too, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. That's very exclusive. And we as Christians, as you know, in our world are looked down on as being bigoted and narrow-minded. But we are, we have to be when it comes to this. Because there is only one way, excuse me, of salvation. There's only one way to have eternal life. There isn't many different ways, as we're taught. Only one. It's very exclusive. If you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, as this text says, that's what receive means. Receive means believe. If you believe in His name, then you will be given the right to become a child of God. To become a child of God, you must repent of your sins and believe He is the only begotten Son of God, the world's only Savior and Lord, who died for your sins on the cross and rose again. You must believe that. You must trust in that. You must have faith in Him. And when you do, then a marvelous transaction takes place. Remember Nicodemus who came to Jesus one night and wanted to understand these things, and Jesus told him in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And this Jewish leader didn't quite get it. How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, I'm not talking about that. If you're born of the flesh, what's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus was talking about the contrast between physical birth. We all understand physical birth. Physical parents give birth to a physical child. We get that. And in the same way, when you come to Jesus Christ, and you place your whole faith in Him, you believe in Him, then a spiritual birth takes place. You're born of the Holy Spirit. As physical parents give birth to a physical child, so God, the Spirit of God, gives birth to us spiritually. It's an awesome transaction that takes place. And the terrific thing about being a child of God, born of God, is that your sins are forgiven. Because one of the things you're trusting in is that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. He paid their penalty for you. So you don't have to. So God forgives your sins because you're trusting in the work of Jesus. He gives you in Jesus eternal life. You escape hell. Jesus comes and takes up residence in your life through the Holy Spirit, all because you have chosen not to reject Jesus, but to receive Him. And when you do, life floods you. You become born again. You begin to really live. That's what I like to think happened to Scrooge. Now, Dickens doesn't say that. Okay? Obviously. But he was transformed. And maybe you're here this morning and you're sort of like Scrooge. I hope not as bad as him in any way. But you know, you're sort of dead while you're living. you don't have much joy in life. You're struggling. Things are not going well. You're continually unhappy with the way things are. Life is not a very pleasant thing for you. Now, I'm not saying coming to Jesus Christ will totally transform your life in the sense that nothing wrong or nothing bad or nothing unpleasant will ever happen to you again. No. No, there's no way to do that. But you will change. And you will begin to really live because the one who is the gift of life will come inside. And He will live in you. And your life will absolutely be transformed as you really begin to live and enjoy the gift of life. Some people didn't recognize Jesus. Some did. Some people rejected Him. Many people rejected Him. But some people received Him.